Thank you, Pastor Dave. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. If you're using the church Bible this morning, you will want to turn to page 864. About a month ago, we completed our series on the Apostle John's first letter. And yet, John left us with some unfinished business. And so, let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. And while we wait for that to get on the PowerPoint screen, I will be reading that passage of Scripture from the English Standard Version this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 through 21. Page 864, if you're using the church Bible. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. That is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray as we prepare to open it up. Lord, we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand, and hearts to receive your word. In Christ's name, amen. Out came this calf. That has to be the flimsiest excuse in the Bible. Moses has led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, all the way to Mount Sinai. And the people are waiting at the foot of Mount Sinai while Moses is up on the mountain receiving God's law. But Moses is up on the mountain a long time. And the people down below become restless. And so they circle around Moses' brother Aaron and say, "We don't know what's happened to this guy Moses. And so make us gods who will go before us." Aaron then collects all the jewelry from the gold jewelry of the people, and he casts the gold into an idol in the shape of a calf. And he points to the calf idol and proclaims, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." Well, the next day, they throw an idol party, just as Moses is coming down from the mountain. And so Moses hurls the Ten Commandments on the ground, thereby shattering them, because the people have already broken them. And then Moses confronts Aaron. "What have you done?" Aaron says, "Don't get mad, don't get mad. You were up on the mountain for so long, we didn't know what happened to you. And so the people demanded that I make gods to go before us." I really didn't want to, but they demanded it. I mean, I had to give in to the demand. There's so many of them, right? So the people demanded I make gods to go before us. And so they gave me all their gold jewelry, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Oh, the flimsy excuses that we make for our idolatry. Like the people of Israel, we also have our idols, our God substitutes. An idol is anything or anyone that replaces God as our ultimate security, sufficiency, satisfaction, and hope. We turn on our TVs to watch a series designed to discover unsigned singing talents, and we call the series American Idol. Sometimes our idol can be an amalgamation of metal and plastic and circuits and rubber upholstery and glass that we call a car. How do you react when your brand new car gets that first little scratch? A car can be our idol. Sometimes our idol can be flesh and blood, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a parent. Other times our idols are intangible things like popularity, position, power, and prestige. The Lord exposed to my heart an idol that apparently has been there a long time. The Lord exposed that idol to me this morning. As usual, I delivered the PowerPoint presentation up to the booth, and we've gone to a new system for displaying PowerPoint. We're still learning it. And the system did some pretty nasty things to my PowerPoint presentation. And so we're up there scrambling right before the service, trying to get it right. And we never did completely get it right, but it's going to have to be good enough. But as we're scrambling, trying to get it right, I'm finding myself becoming more and more perturbed, more and more upset, more and more unhappy. And finally, we get it to where it's going to be okay. And I'm walking back to my office, and I'm asking myself, why am I so unhappy about this? Why am I so upset? Why am I so perturbed? Why am I so worked up? And that's when the Lord pointed his finger, tapping my heart ever so gently, and said, Chris, you've made an idol. You've made an idol out of PowerPoint. And the reason I was late to the service this morning is because I had to spend some time in my office repenting of my idolatry over the PowerPoint. So from now on, even if the PowerPoint's all messed up, it's okay. Because what really counts is not the PowerPoint, but the point of power that we find in God's Word applied to our hearts by His Spirit. So the Lord did that. He exposed an idol that apparently had been in my heart a long time, brought me to repentance, and to a point of satisfaction in Him, for whatever is, is. Do you think that we can possibly make an idol out of sports? Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which are idolatry. And so the prophet Ezekiel nails it when he records God's diagnosis of our heart disease. These men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. The human heart is an idol factory. I wonder how many idols I've manufactured in my own heart. I found out about only one today. I wonder what others are there too. Human heart is an idol factory. And then we deny our idolatry. I just threw the gold into the fire and out came this calf. Well, that's our problem. Now, what's God's solution? 1 John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. The Bible version is cut off by the new system, and you know what? That's okay. Not upset. God's done a work in my heart this morning. We'll see if that work will continue through the rest of the message. And so then the question before us is, how can we guard our hearts from our idols? First thing we need to do is to come to a point of awareness, or maybe I should say bewareness. Beware the slippery slope of idolatry. Now, the slippery slope of idolatry begins with desire. Desire says, I would like to have blank. I would like to have better grades. I would like to have a newer car. I'd like to have more money. Fill in the blank. I would like to have. What is it? Now, if the desire is for a good thing, then that's okay. It's a good desire. There's nothing wrong with a good desire for a good thing. It's not idolatry yet. But a legitimate desire can become idolatrous when it turns a good thing into a God thing. And here's how that happens. It's hard for us to hold desire with an open hand. And so desire morphs into demand. In demand, I would like to have becomes I must have. I must have more money. I must have a newer car. Our demands often erase the boundary between desire and need. Demand is the closing of my fist over a desire. The thing that was once an open-handed desire has become christened a need. And we think we cannot live without it. Now we have to have it. I have to have a new car. And so we demand it. Now, there are legitimate needs. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And He provides what we need. But how often do we mislabel a desire as a need? For example, here's another confession, obscured by the plural form of the first personal pronoun. For example, when we say we need a burger, fries, and ice cream to soothe our mood, we're labeling a desire as a need. Food is a need. Comfort food is a desire. And unfortunately, Rhonda's here to hear all this. No more Saturday night McDonald's deliveries here at the church. Now, when we morph a desire that we would like to be met into a need that we demand be met, we are already slipping down the slippery slope of idolatry. When we allow our desire for a thing to morph into a demand for that thing, so that we see the desired thing as a needful thing that we cannot live without, then the thing is already capturing our heart. But the slope of slavery does not end there. For demand produces expectation. Expectation says, you will give me burger, fries, and ice cream? I'm getting a no. God, you will give me what I demand. I'm entitled to it. You will give it to me. Spouse, I expect you to give me what I demand. We expect the one who loves us to meet our demand for the fulfillment of a desire that we've contorted into a need. We feel entitled to the thing, and so we expect others to provide it. And of course, the one whom we love will fall short of that expectation. And when the one whom we love falls short of that expectation, disappointment ensues. Disappointment says, you did not give me that desire that morphed into a need, that morphed into a demand, that morphed into an expectation. You didn't give me that thing I expected. And I'm disappointed. How many of our human relationships become damaged by our disappointment with people who have not wronged us, but who simply have not met our idolatrous expectations? How much of our disappointment with God is due to His refusal to tumble down with us down the slippery slope of our idolatry? Fact is, God has been faithful all along to provide what He's promised to us, but this desire that's morphed into demand is not something He's promised to give us. So we become disappointed with God. How much of our disappointment with God is due to His gracious and merciful refusal to tumble with us down the slippery slope of our idolatry? What comes after disappointment? Quite frequently, anger. Idolatrous anger says, because you did not give me what I expected, I will judge you as unreliable, untrustworthy. I will cut off our relationship. I will renounce the faith. I will take my ball and go home. So that then is the slippery slope of idolatry. We morph a desire for something that we would like into a purported need that we think must be met, so we demand it, and our demand places expectations on God and others, which they don't meet, leading to our disappointment with them, and then we become angry at God and angry at others for disappointing us. And anger at God damages our relationship with God. And anger at others distances us from them. And so we are left with nothing but our resentment and our idol. That desire that we demand because we've morphed it into a need that we wrongly deem essential that we can't live without. And the idol grips our heart so tightly that we can be unaware of how it is harming us. We can be unaware that we are slipping down the slope into the jaws of that idol that consumes our heart. And so we need to turn unaware into beware. Beware the slippery slope of idolatry. Now we can beware the slippery slope of idolatry by asking ourselves idol exposing questions. Questions such as, what do I want, desire, or crave for? Remember, the desires are not necessarily in and of themselves wrong, but they can quickly degenerate into idols. So that's the beginning question. What do I want, desire, or crave for? What desires do I serve and obey? Oh, then it's becoming an idol. What do I seek, aim for, and pursue? What do I think I need? What can I not live without? What do I think I'm entitled to? Where do I find my identity? Who or what defines who I am? What must I get to make my life sing? Whom and what do I love? Are my loves right and rightly ordered? Idol exposing questions. And as we ask these idol exposing questions, we gain the wisdom to move from being unaware of our idols to becoming beware of them. Beware the slippery slope of idolatry. Ask these questions. Have the wisdom to identify the idol. If we don't, God might do that for us. Now, there's something else that we need to do in order to guard ourselves from idols. We need to stir up our heart to love our Lord with an all-surpassing affection. That's the first step of our disciple-making pathway. Love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, everything that we are. It all begins in the heart. Our loves are germinated in the heart. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, because our loves are germinated in our heart. Now, in order to guard our heart from idols, we must guard our heart from disordered affections. We must guard our heart from turning a good thing into a God thing. And so we need to stir up our heart to love our Lord with an all-surpassing affection. 1 John 2:15 through 17 touches right on this. The Holy Spirit tells us, do not love the world. And remember, the world is everything that is contrary to God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, all those things that are contrary to God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. And so do not love this world that's running away from God to do its own thing, for such love is idolatry. Do not love anything in the world, any thought or value or behavior or lust in the world that's contrary to God's word, for such love is idolatry. And so if we love the world, we are committing idolatry and thereby not loving God. As John puts it, love for the Father is not in us if we're loving the world. And so we guard ourselves from idols by loving God with an all-surpassing affection. As we read in the Ten Commandments, and God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Love me, not other gods. Don't cast an idol either before your eyes or in your heart. Now, notice that the Ten Commandments do not begin with the first command. We see displays of the Ten Commandments, and they begin with the first command, but that's not how Scripture begins the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments begin with God Himself. I am the Lord your God. And therein we see implied our relationship with God. I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments begin with who God is and our relationship with Him. And then the Ten Commandments move on to exposit what God has done for His people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I delivered you from the oppression of slavery in Egypt. I brought you out. I've done this for you. By my love and my grace and my mercy and my faithfulness to my covenant promise made to Abraham. And so the Lord is saying, don't love other gods. Don't love idols. Rather, love me because of who I am and because of my relationship with you. I'm the Lord your God. And love me because of what I've done for you and my love and my grace and my mercy. Only then do we get to the commandments. Love me. Have no other gods before me, but love me with an all-surpassing affection in response to my love for you by delivering you from slavery. Love me with an all-surpassing affection in response to my faithfulness and grace and mercy that I've shown to you by delivering you. That's why you need to have no other gods before me. That's why you need to get rid of those idols. Because of who I am, my relationship with you, and what I've done for you by my grace, mercy, and faithfulness in delivering you. And so, as the Ten Commandments begin in Exodus 21 through 2, we find not 10 do's and don'ts that can quickly degenerate into legalism. Rather, we find 10 actions of love for God and for others in grateful response to who God is, our relationship with Him, and what He's done for us. And the Lord gives us a mirror of this message in 1 John 5:20 through 21. 1 John 5:20 and 21 give essentially the same message as the prologue to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 21 and 2. In 1 John 5:20 through 21, we read, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. As in the prologue to the Ten Commandments, so here in 1 John. Let's love God and His Son, Jesus Christ, because of who He is, the true God and eternal life. And then, as in the prologue to the Ten Commandments, let's love Christ because of what He has done for us and His love and His faithfulness and His grace and His mercy. He has come to us. He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God personally. Wow. How amazing is that? And then, as if that weren't enough, He has given us union with Himself. Union in the Father and the Son. And so because of who He is, and what He has done for us, Let's love the true God and guard ourselves from false gods. And so we guard ourselves from the false gods by stirring up our love for the true God. And let us stir up our love for the true God by meditating on who He is and what He has done for us in His faithfulness and grace and mercy and love. As God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, brought them out of slavery and into the promised land, so the Lord has delivered us from Satan and rescued us from sin, rescued us from the pit. He's reached down to the depths. He's rescued us from the pit, and He sets us on the height of kingdom glory. This is grace. This is grace abounding. He's delivered us from Satan and brought us into the promises of Christ. How incredible is that? What wondrous grace. What amazing grace. No wonder we sing of grace that is amazing. And by this wondrous grace in Christ, the Lord has brought us into relationship with Him. The Son of God has come. We couldn't reach Him, so He came to us. And He's given us understanding so we may know Him, have a personal relationship with Him who's true, and then be in Him, in union with Him who is true, in Christ Himself. What grace, what mercy, what love. Wow. Oh, let His grace stir up in us an all-surpassing love for Him. May we set our hearts on God's mercy for us in Christ crucified. May we set our heart on God's power for us in Christ resurrected. And may we love Him who first loved us. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? And so we are. In Christ. Oh, how the Father has loved us. And every sweetness of His grace. And every freshness of His mercy. And every faithfulness of His compassion. And every hope of His promises. And every counsel of His wisdom. And every cleansing of His forgiveness. He is the lover of our soul. So think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us through. For as the high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. How can we do anything other than love Him? An all-surpassing love. So it all comes down to this. We cannot vacate one love from our heart without replacing it with a greater love. So let's vacate our love for our idols by replacing that love with a greater love, even an all-surpassing love for God. Let us stir up in our heart with an all-surpassing affection for our Lord. For in Christ He has loved us with a love beyond measure. And as we love our Lord and Savior, let us depart from that slippery slope of idolatry, and let us set our feet on higher ground. For as the affections of the heart rest more and more, increasingly and increasingly, in the beauty and wonder and freedom of the gospel of grace in Christ, the idols of this world, the lusts of the flesh, and the whispers of the tempter begin to lose their hold on our heart. Those who are captivated by the beauty of Christ are not seduced by the idols of the world. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray as the team comes. Lord, how can we express our gratitude for such an indescribable gift as that which we receive in Christ Jesus? Words cannot begin to express all that you've done for us in Christ. We can only renounce our idols and turn our hearts to you. By your grace, enable us to do so. In Christ's name.